We're in Philemon. There's only one chapter. We're going to be in just a few verses here, verses 17 through 19. Did I ever tell you about my first experience in youth group? Ever tell you about that? I was invited to church by a fellow teenager, and I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about youth group or anything like that. And it was a youth group of about, something in the neighborhood of 12 or 15 teenagers. And this was a new environment to me. We were in the teen room. Pastor Wise hadn't showed up yet. It was a few minutes early before youth group started. And Norman Larson was bouncing a rubber ball, talking to the guy next to him. And I was sitting across the room from him. And Norman says, "Hey, watch this guy." And he throws the ball out of the blue and bounced it off my head. I wasn't saved then, and there was almost a fist fight right there in the teen room. I did not feel very welcome there in that youth group. I got saved about a week later. I accepted Christ as Savior. And you know, that youth group still wasn't too welcoming to me. Now, I'm glad to say that Norman and a lot of those other teenagers grew up in the Lord and are serving faithfully today. Many of them are deacons and Sunday school teachers, and a lot of those girls are deacons' wives, and they're Sunday school teachers, and they're just serving the Lord faithfully. But you know, be it in youth group or otherwise, it shouldn't have been like that. And it shouldn't be like that in God's church, should it? Visitors should come to church and feel welcomed with open arms and a warm handshake. Fellow believers in Christ should be accepted as companions, especially new believers. You know, after observing some Christians, Mahatma Gandhi said, "You Christians are so unlike your Christ." Now, don't get me wrong, I think we do a lot better than that here at Open Door, but isn't there always room for improvement? Most likely. And Paul's going to show us a way to treat, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. Right. Let's recap. At this point, we have a relationship amongst three Christian men, brothers in the Lord. Philemon was a strong Christian man who was the master and the bond servant, or the master of a bond slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was not a believer at the time, and he ran away and met Paul, likely in prison. Paul was, of course, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned for his faith. He met Onesimus, led this young man to Christ, and probably even discipled him. Now he has sent Onesimus back to his master, Philemon, with this letter in hand. In the letter, he assured Philemon that this young man was now more than a bond slave. He was a brother. And Paul also implored Philemon to receive him and to see him as he was, an eternal brother. And so last week we looked at how we are supposed to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know the Lord is your Savior, how do you look at each other? This week, Paul continues that thought and says, now, how do you treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? So section one here, found in verse 17, I want you to see number one, the way we are to treat each other. This is the way we as brothers and sisters in the Lord, having accepted Christ by faith, who died and rose for our sins, we're supposed to treat each other a certain way. And this is how. Verse 17, he says, remember, this is Paul talking to his friend Philemon about Onesimus. And he says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." So first way we treat each other is we receive one another. I know we've looked at this before in this book, but receive one another. Now back up to verse 12. Paul says, "I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him." Remember what that word meant? That was from a few weeks back. That this word receive in verse 12 means to welcome somebody in as an equal companion. That's why in verse 17 he says, "If you count me as a partner, an equal companion." That is, we stand on common ground. This word receive in verse 12 is elsewhere translated fellowship. When you have fellowship with somebody, you're on the same ground, same wavelength, okay? same common interests. That's what that word in verse 12 means, to receive somebody and take him in as an equal. Then in verse 15, this is from last week, says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. That's a different word. It's a different word that's translated receive, but the original language means something different. That word doesn't mean to take somebody in. It means to have somebody. It means to have it like it's a possession. That's why verse 15 could be translated, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might have him forever. That's what that means. So you have receive, take in as an equal. You have receive, have as a possession. Both of those words are found in verse 17. Both of them. Verse 17 says, if then you count me as a brother. You know what the word count is? That is a variation of the word to have. He says, if then you consider me one that you have as your partner. And then he says, in verse 17, receive him as you would me. That's the word that means to take him in as an equal companion. So with those two words working together, really verse 17 is saying this. He's saying, Philemon, if you consider me your companion whom you will always have, then take in Onesimus the same way you would take me in. That's what he's saying. He was telling Philemon, welcome him into the family, God's family, as one of your own. You know, before I asked Naomi to marry me, I asked her father first. Young man, you should do that. And that's an intimidating thing, I know, but it's important. It shows respect for the family that you are quite possibly going to be entering into. Now, Naomi's dad lived 5 hours north, so I couldn't go visit him, so I had to call him on the phone. Now, I was a 25-year-old kid. He was a mature, godly man, and big, I might add. And I've seen how men can be with their daughters, especially the youngest, because my wife was the baby. She was one of four girls. So this was not an easy phone call. I'm just telling you that right now. I was not in a hurry to pick up the phone and make this phone call. But you got to remember, Wesley had been through this 3 times already. His other daughters were already married, and the first daughter several years before. So he'd already gone through this. He's getting older. So when I asked him on the phone, Wesley, I'd really like to ask your daughter Naomi to marry me, but I want to make sure that's okay with you. His reply was, oh, I just figure it's up to you kids now. So in other words, I don't really care. All right. But you know, that immediately just broke my tension and put me at such ease and relief, and I could not have felt more welcome into his family. That's what it is to receive another, the way Paul is telling Philemon to receive Onesimus. That's the way we're supposed to receive each other. Man, put them at ease. Break the tension. And you just welcome them right in to your family. But that's not the only way we treat each other. Verse 18 and 19, look what he says. He says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. I think another thing we're supposed to do, folks, from time to time, we ought to pay for one another. You ever think about that? Because he says, if he has wronged you. In other words, Onesimus probably did more than just run away. Probably helped himself to some traveling money before he found the door and stole from his master. And he might have even gotten into the habit of thievery, which is what would have landed him in prison where he met the Apostle Paul. Right? In any case, Paul says, put it on my account. And I'll pay you back. Now, Paul doesn't owe anybody anything here, but he says he's going to repay. Onesimus, is indebted to you, Philemon, fine. Put it on my account, and I'll pay that debt off. Now, folks, that is an act of love, okay? It is an act of love, and love pays a price. Some say, well, true love is free. Well, what do you mean by that? To receive love is free, absolutely. But to give love, that's just going to cost you something. How does it cost you? Well, it might cost you like Paul did. It might cost you money to love somebody. You ever think of that? Do you remember that film that came out in the 80s, some of you? We've even seen it here in church. It was a Christian film titled A Man Called Norman. And what it was, it was a man who, this man was not a pastor or anything. He was just a lay person in his church. And he shared a testimony in front of his church. It was a big church. Shared a testimony, and they recorded it. And it's a Christian film. You can watch it. I think we still have it in our library. This man had a neighbor across the road. He was an old man named Norman, and he was a weird old guy. Lived alone. He was not completely right in the head. The neighborhood kids were scared of him. Everybody avoided Norman. And so this Christian man got convicted, felt convicted, and reached out to Norman. Well, ended up, led him to the Lord, spent a lot of time with him. And Norman wanted to go to church with him. So he said, okay, Norman, well, I'll take you to church. But Norman wore dirty coveralls and work shirt. And Norm told him, I would like to dress nice. I want a suit. He says, well, do you have a suit? And Norman looked down and says, well, I have some. And he said, well, let's see. They opened the closet, and there were a bunch of hand-me-down suits that people had given Norman. Just cheap, raggedy, old, out-of-date things. And this man said, Norman, we need to get you a new suit. So he took him shopping and bought Norman and outfitted him with a nice suit so he could go to church. Because this old man didn't have any money. He was probably just living off the state. And that's, sometimes you're going to have to spend some money to demonstrate love. If you've ever been the recipient of someone's love who paid for you, you know what a blessing that is. It's going to cost you time if you're going to demonstrate an act of love. It takes time. This Christian man spent a lot of time with Norman, an awful lot of time. And you know, love is rarely convenient. In fact, the less convenient it is to love somebody, the more loving it actually is. And it's going to cost you in another way, folks. And it's going to cost you in this. Love is not always returned. And that's going to cost you by way of pain. And that's the way it is. Christ died for the world, and most of the world rejects him. But to love somebody this way is to seek the highest interest of somebody else with the expectation of nothing in return. See, now that's love. And that's what it costs. You know, what does this scenario sound like with Paul offering to pay? Sounds an awful lot like the parable of the Good Samaritan, doesn't it? You can read about that in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, Christ told this parable to a self-righteous lawyer. I don't mean a lawyer like we have. He was somebody who really thought he knew the law of God, and he did know the laws of man. And these guys were really self-righteous. And so in Luke 10, 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Asking that question based on the assumption that I can earn my way. And Christ's answer to that question was always, okay, here's the work you got to do, and you got to do it perfectly, which nobody can do. And you'll earn salvation. Of course, nobody can do that. So he said to him, what is written in the law? He was a lawyer, after all. What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. This man answered that thinking he'd kept that law perfectly, flawless. In other words, he was sinless. So he should earn and inherit eternal life. Christ said to him, you've answered rightly. In other words, you know what the law says. But then he says, do this and you will live. In other words, keep it perfectly. But he, wanting to justify himself, in other words, point out that he has kept the law, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And here's where Christ is going to point out where he did not keep the law perfectly. because he told him a parable in answer to that question. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This would have been a Jew, because Jews lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem and Jericho. He fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Those thieves would have been Jews as well. Now, by chance, a certain priest, a Jewish priest, supposed to be the religious servants of the land, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Don't have anything to do with that. Don't want to get involved. Likewise, a Levite. Now, the tribe of Levi were the ones that produced the priests. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. Likewise, a Levi, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get involved. But a certain Samaritan, okay, now these were the bad guys in the Jews' minds. See, the Samaritans were the half-breeds, and they were looked down upon as dogs. It says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set on him his own animal, brought him to an inn, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave him to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Remember, just like the Apostle Paul, the Samaritan didn't owe anybody anything in this situation. Verse 36, Christ says, he asked, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Couldn't even bring himself to say it was a Samaritan. But his answer was right, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. That is exactly what we see here in the Apostle Paul. I don't know if the Apostle had heard that parable yet. He likely had, having spoken with Luke, because Luke traveled with the Apostle Paul, so I'm sure he was familiar with that parable. But he sure did practice the teaching of that parable, didn't he? He sure demonstrated that he understood what it was to pay for somebody else, even if it cost him. Now that's love. And you may never be in Paul's position to pay for someone else's financial debt. That may not be within your power. But you know there's other ways to pay off a debt. When you forgive. Because when someone sins against you, then they have become indebted to you. And you can pay that debt for them when you forgive them. That is a loving thing to do. So the scenario here in the letter of Philemon and the parable of the Good Samaritan, besides the obvious lesson, what do they have in common? What are they both a picture of? Well, go back to the very first point, Roman numeral 1 there. The way we are to treat each other. I want you to make sure there's 3 dots at the end of that. The way we are to treat each other, 3 dots, and then go to point number 2, Roman numeral number 2, and add 3 dots at the beginning of that, because these 2 points run together. And they say, it goes like this. The way we are to treat each other is the way Christ first treated us. That's what this kind of love is a picture of, the way Christ first treated us. This morning's scripture reading was Romans 4, 23 and 24. It says, now it is not written for his sake, speaking of Abraham, for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Imputed or inputted, you might say. What Christ did for us is what Bible scholars call the doctrine of imputation. And it comes from Romans 4, 23 and 24. The doctrine of imputation, or to input. Now, nowhere did Paul suggest that Philemon just ignore Onesimus' debt. Oh, if he stole from you, I just let it go. He didn't say that. As far as Paul is concerned, if there's a debt, then that debt needs to be paid. Paul just said, I'll be the one to pay it. Okay? But it must be paid. So that's why Paul said, put it on my account. Nowhere does Scripture suggest that God just ignores your sin. And I'm afraid way too many Christians live as if God ignores our sin. Well, you know, it's paid for on the cross, so he just ignores it. No, he does not ignore sin. Sin creates a debt, and it has got to be paid for. It's such a deep debt that we can never pay for it ourselves. Thus, Christ went to the cross, and he paid the debt. God doesn't ignore sin, folks. He deals with it. He paid for it. He forgives it. So when Christ went to the cross, he took your sin, and that sin was imputed or inputted onto his account. And when you accept Christ as Savior by believing with all your heart that Christ did that for you, then he takes his perfect sinless righteousness and he imputes or inputs it onto your account. And this is why, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, when God looks at you, he does not see the debt of your sin. He sees the depth of his Son. His righteousness has been inputted onto your account. Now, wouldn't that be nice to have somebody input his $200,000 bank account onto your account that's $3,000 in the hole? Wouldn't it be nice if someone went to your bank and said, just take his debt or her debt and put it on my account. I'm going to take what's on my account, and we're going to input it and transfer it into his. Okay? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, folks, you have something far better than a bank account when you have Jesus Christ. You have the imputation of eternal life. And folks, with that kind of an account, you will never go into debt again. Ever. So the end result is clear. Okay? God sees his Son when he sees you who have trusted Christ. Why? You have his Son's account and not your own. And so Paul is treating his little brother in Christ the same way. And he's actually giving his brother Philemon the same opportunity to practice this kind of love. How can we receive the wonderful forgiveness of Christ and then refuse forgiveness to a brother or a sister in Christ? How can we do that? And Christians do this all the time. I was once in the middle of one Christian brother who would not forgive another Christian brother. And I was in the middle of that, trying to offer help. So I took them to this biblical principle that we just looked at. And I told this brother, I said, you have got to forgive. When your brother has asked your forgiveness, and you have got to forgive if this relationship is going to go forward. He called me Dr. Phil. Right? And he did not forgive his brother. Folks, forgiveness between Christians is not a secular teaching, it's a biblical one. And to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and refuse the forgiveness to forgive a brother or sister is dubbed by the New Testament as a wicked servant. As a wicked servant that would do such a thing. How dare we accept Christ's righteous account but refuse to love our brother and pay off their debt of sin against us as well? Shame on us for doing that. Listen, you can be forgiven of your sins because Christ paid your debt. Okay? With his life, I might add. So why don't we as Christians, brothers and sisters, why don't we treat each other the same way? Yeah. Warm handshake, open arms, restoring the fellowship, restoring a relationship, and going forward as equal companions in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you ought to take every opportunity to receive one another and to even pay for one another with love somehow and to forgive one another. And Christian, if you don't see any opportunities, then you ought to look harder because they're there. You have lots of opportunity to welcome each other into the family of God. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to live like siblings in the family of God. That's an eternal family. Father, what a joy to serve you, to be forgiven by you, to wear your Son's account. Father, give us a heart to do the same for others, to forgive past trespasses and sins, to restore our relationships, to reach out to one another in love, receiving one another, paying for one another in any way we possibly can. We give you thanks for being the recipients of this kind of love from you, and now we ask for strength to be the givers of this kind of love for others. In Jesus' name, amen.